So today, we are going to talk about the indescribable gift. The indescribable gift. One of the most tragic statements that Jesus ever spoke is recorded in John chapter 5 and verse 40. When he said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." How many of you know that has an application today? The Lord offers, but not everybody comes, right? The invitation is there, but not everybody accepts. In the final verses of that fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is expounding on the witness of the Father concerning who he is. He says that the works that I am doing, they are testifying to the validity of who I am. And then he said, the Father himself has testified to the validity of who I am. So Jesus was telling the people, you have all of this evidence, but yet you still will not believe. And isn't that exactly how it is in the world today? People have all of this evidence, but still they won't come to Jesus. You know, it's always amazing to me of how people allow the devil to just beat them up. You know, and sometimes they have to just take a real whipping before they'll come to Jesus. And I tell you, the devil will, you know, there's a reason why the book of Proverbs says the way of a transgressor is hard. Because the devil's work is to steal, kill, destroy. And he's an expert at it. And is doing his dastardly deeds every day, every week, every month, every year. All the people of the world today need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And God has given the most precious gift to the human race. And he gave what Paul described as the indescribable gift. The original King James Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The New King James Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God. Everything we do is about Jesus. Church is about Jesus. Amen. Every worship is about Jesus. Preaching is about Jesus. Praying is about Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. Why is that? Because he is the indescribable gift. So in 2 Corinthians 9:15, I want to zero in on two very important words. The word indescribable, number one, and the word gift, number two. These two words. According to Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words, this is the definition of these words. First of all, the word indescribable. This is how it is defined. Unable to fully declare, inexpressible, or beyond words. Impossible to give an estimation. Impossible. Remember the Israelites, we learned this last week. The Israelites gave a critical estimation of the character and nature of God. And how many of you know that is serious business? That's a serious issue. And even today, people will blame God for circumstances and situations. They'll blame God and question, why did God do this to me? And, you know, the Bible is very clear on these things. And the Bible says that God is good. And the Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The Bible says that God is even kind to the unthankful. That's what the scripture says. So the Israelites made a critical estimation. But this word indescribable that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the definition is, it is impossible to give an estimation of how awesome he is. thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And that gift, my friend, is Jesus Christ. Unable to fully declare. Paul is saying he's indescribable. You can't even fully declare. He's so awesome. Inexpressible. He's beyond words. It is impossible to give an estimation. Man, that so excites me about the very person of Jesus Christ. I want to know him in a greater way. I want to be more immersed into his character, into his nature, into who he is. The second word that we find in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is the word gift. Christmas time is coming. Everybody's ready for gifts, right? Everybody's ready for the Visa bills that will follow in January and February. Don't use the devil's cards. Amen. They'll give it to you as long as you want. We just, you know, of course, with a church, you know, we have a lot of expenditures. So we have credit card for the church. They just elevated our limit to $36,000. Who would need $36,000 of credit card purchases in a month? So we're gonna stay away from those plans. But gifts are awesome, right? Gifts are awesome. All right, so God says in his word that Jesus is an indescribable gift. All right, so according to Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, the word gift is defined this way: a spiritual or supernatural gift. Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible or beyond words supernatural gift. That's Jesus Christ. That's the definition of gift. Freely given and not acquired by merit or entitlement. For those of you that were here last week, you may remember we talked about we live in a society that feels they are entitled. People owe me something. The government owes me something. Nobody owes us anything. Amen? Nobody owes us anything. You know, entitlement. But people feel entitled. Isn't it amazing that this word gift is defined as something that is freely given and it is not acquired by merit or by entitlement? It is totally free. It's the gift of God. This is the reason why he said, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. My friend, Jesus is who you need. He's the one you need in every circumstance of life, in every trial and tribulation. Jesus is the one you need. So today in this message, I want to take a few moments to address five critical questions. You know, the world has a lot of questions about a lot of things. And you'll find questions being asked, you know, stuff going on in the political arena right now. You know, questions are being presented, you know, about, you know, the president or other politicians and, you know, all of that stuff that's going on in the world. I don't know about you, but I don't get bogged down with foolishness and nonsense. I have too much work to do for God to worry about what's going on in the political arena. Now, I'm just stating, you know, my opinion on the matter. You know, so, but all of these questions, and you could take the political realm, you could go into the entertainment realm, you can go into the sports industry, and there's always questions. Football player for Alabama went out with a severe injury yesterday. So questions have now arisen. Should the coach have played him? I mean, they're questioning, you know, the coach's discretion because the player, you know, came off of an injury. Of course, he played against LSU last week. They lost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. LSU won. We're all excited about that. you know. But there's, you know, life is full of questions. But they're not asking the right questions. So I want to present five critical questions. CNN's not asking these questions. Fox News is not asking these questions. None of the local networks are asking these questions. But these are the most five critical questions that must be answered. And I want to address those questions today. First of all, question number one, how can I have peace? Every Wednesday morning, we have a prayer group that gathers here. And people submit prayer requests. I encourage you, if you have a prayer need in your life, you can submit that prayer request through an offering envelope. There's a place to write it down. You can get an offering envelope. You don't even have to put an offering in it. You don't have to pay for your prayer request, praise God. We're going to pray over it, amen, even if it's an empty envelope. You know, I remember the ushers one day brought me an envelope. Pastor, you might want to see this. They gave me an offering envelope, and it had a name on it, and didn't have an amount on it. And I was like, man, they never do this. This must be something really, really big, you know. So I'm all excited. I think, man, somebody must have made a huge contribution. So I open the offering envelope. I pull out a note, and the note said, man, I just don't have it. And I was like, well, at least the guy was being honest, you know. He was being honest, you know. But so many people submit prayer requests about this issue. So if you have a prayer need, you know, fill out a request on the back table. There's a section in your worship bulletin, and know that we are going to bring those needs before God on every Wednesday morning. But one thing in particular that stands out in these prayer requests every week without fail, we always have a prayer request. Peace. I need peace in my soul. I need peace in my marriage. I need peace in my family. I need peace in the lives of my kids. I mean, there is a real need to have peace because people are in turmoil. They are in turmoil. So question number one, how can I have peace? The second critical question is, how can I have hope for eternity? Third critical question, how can I fill the void in my soul? And everyone has a void. The fourth question, how can I have relationship with God? And the fifth question is, how can I know true love? Well, the answer is already stated in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul said, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be unto God for his awesome gift. But I want to take a few moments today and address all five of these questions, because these are critical, critical questions. All right, so Jesus, the Son of God, you know, and all of the miracles that he did, the Father's voice testified to his validity of who he was. And yet, in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. And that's why I say that is one of the most tragic statements, I think, that we find in all of the Bible. Because the invitation is there. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. But how many of you know, my friends, there's going to come a day when the invitation is withdrawn? Are y'all with me? Amen? We are right now in the age of grace. That's why we have to preach the gospel. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to spread the message of the good news around the entire world. That's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every person. Take it to every nation, making disciples of all nations. But there will come a day when the invitation will be lifted and it will be over. But Jesus said, you can have life. You can believe. You can receive. You can have the gift of eternal life. But how many still don't take it? They don't take it. And that's a tragedy of the world in which we live. You know, all of the problems that we see in America could be solved through the power of the gospel. through the very gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. All of the problems of the world, all of the circumstances and situations could be healed through God's indescribable gift. So let's answer this question, because this is a big one about peace. How can I have peace? And peace is so precious because there's so much turmoil. I mean, people's lives are in turmoil. We live in a chaotic world. I mean, the world in which we live, the nation in which we live, is full of violence. I mean, young lives are being snuffed out on a daily basis. I had a conversation with, I've worked with, in being a local pastor now as long as I have, you know, I've worked with just about all of the funeral homes, and I know many of the funeral directors just because I've worked with them now, you know, for so long. And, I had a conversation with a funeral director, and he was sharing with me the epidemic of opioids destroying young people's lives. And he was sharing of how sad it is, and the pain of families that are going through these things. And it always reminds me of John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, you know. But thank God we can have peace in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the chaos. You know, yes, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But the second part of the verse says, but I am come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. So let's answer the first question. How can I have peace? It brings us to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Because Jesus Christ gives us peace through justification. See, it all begins by being in right standing with God. To be in right standing with him. When someone is lost, they are not in right standing with him. Even Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. He said, I came into the world to save the world. And he said, he who believes on me will have life. He said, but he who does not believe is already in condemnation. Why is that? Because he's not in right standing with God. The world at large is not in right standing with God. So this is the real nitty-gritty of where it all starts right here. Jesus gives us peace through justification. I love this verse. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given, notice this statement, and given a right standing with God. And how do we do it? Remember the definition of the word gift. It's freely given. It's not acquired by merit or entitlement. All right, so the word says right here that it is given through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What an incredible verse. Justified by faith. There's nothing I can do to justify myself. I can pledge I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to run around on my wife. I'm not going to steal anything. I'm not going to lie and still be guilty before God. Do you know why? Because the corruption is on the inside. And nothing can heal what's on the inside. And people have tried to reform their lives and make them better, but they still, because the scripture said, Jesus said, that even the thought is sin because it reveals the corruption on the inside. There's something wrong with the mind because there's something wrong with the soul. Amen. How can I have peace? I must be put in right standing with God. The word justify, it means to declare innocent and righteous. You know, this is what we call one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of justification by faith. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift of God, indescribable. Hallelujah. What is justification? It is the act of God where He forgives our sins. Have you ever thought about how awesome it is to know you're standing in a position of forgiveness? That everything you ever did, every word you ever spoke, every thought you ever had, you know, every wrong you ever committed against somebody, that it's all been cleansed. You know, Kanye West has had a conversion. People are already trying to condemn him. You know, and my response to that is, if the grace of God is not strong enough to forgive Kanye West's sin, then neither is it strong enough to forgive our sin. The grace of God reaches to the utmost. Whosoever will may come. And it's amazing to me how people are just trying to find some kind of, you know, fault, some kind of, you know, the guy can't be right. You know, he's too evil. He's too wicked. You know, he's done too much harm. All of us were there. Everybody. There's none that is without sin. Even Jesus said to the religious people who wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." Then the Bible says they all hung their heads and they walked away. All of a sudden they started thinking about all their side chicks. It's the truth. It's the truth. Because they hung their heads and they all walked away one by one. It was like, he's got me on that one. Justification, my friend, is the act of God forgiving our sins and imputing, and this is important, imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. So He forgives our sins, and then He takes the righteousness of Jesus and He puts it on you and I. And when He looks at us, that's what God sees. See, that's imputed righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank God for it. See, the religions of the world are all trying to appease God. But Jesus appeased God for every one of us. That's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift. What's the definition? A spiritual or supernatural thing. Freely given, not acquired by merit or entitlement. For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So there's where the peace comes. You know, when a man or a woman is in right standing with God, they have peace like a river that just soothes their soul. And they live in it and they enjoy it every single day. And that's where it all begins, my friend. How can I have peace? Because Jesus Christ gives it to us through justification. Question number two, how can I have hope for eternity? Hope for eternity. I love this verse of scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. It tells us that those who He calls, He justifies and He glorifies. It says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called, those whom He called, He also justified, those whom He justified, He also glorified." I want you to notice that word glorified. He calls, He justifies, He glorifies. How can I have hope for eternity? Now, how many of you realize that this life has no guarantees? Listen, I've gone into children's hospital and prayed with children with cancer. Sickness knows no age. Death knows no age. We live in a world that is dominated by it. Life has no guarantees. We don't have a guarantee that we'll live this afternoon to watch the Saints game. Hello, somebody. Amen. So we should always consider, we should always think, and we should always live for eternity. Because this life is nothing. Even if you live to be 100, it's nothing. It's short. It's brief. It's going to be over. All of those that are wealthy in this world and they live for this world, their fame is going to come to an end. Their fortune, they will leave. Beauty will be replaced with age. It's inevitable, my friends. I'm all for oil of Olay. But it's only going to carry us so far. I've been thinking about going get a little base in Dillard's. Clean my face. It's all on a time limit. Life is on a time limit. How can I have hope for eternity? See, the Bible says that he calls us, he justifies us, and he glorifies us. What does that mean to be glorified? It means that your beauty at one point will be restored 100%. But it's not going to be the beauty like we think of this world. See, because what it means, the word glorifies, it means all sin will be removed, and we will all be made born-again Christians into his image and into his likeness. And we will have direct access into God's presence forever. To be in his presence forever. See, you can't be in his presence in your present condition. We are in this earthly body. But this body is going to go back to the ground from whence it came. Amen? But there's going to be a glorification. He calls, he justifies, and he glorifies. How can I have hope for eternity? Because of the indescribable gift. Consider this of what we read in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 and 21. But we are citizens of the state, not the state of Louisiana. I'm glad I'm a citizen of Louisiana. But he's not talking about a state identity or a national identity. He said, we are citizens of the state, commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his Savior. Look at verse 21. Who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of his glory and majesty, by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. Presently, these bodies are susceptible to sin, susceptible to disease, and ultimately susceptible to death. Nobody gets around it. Amen. It's an appointment that every single person has, and it is one that we will never dodge. We are all going to go that way. Why? Because these present bodies are susceptible to sin, disease, and death. But glorification is coming. There's going to be a day where we put on the very likeness and image of Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 3:2 says that we shall see him and we shall be just like him. Can you imagine that? We shall see Jesus, and we will look just like him. Now, what that means is we're going to have his glory upon us. You know, are we going to maintain our personality in heaven? Yes, we will. We absolutely will. And there will be a distinction of those who were male and those who were female. And there is only two genders. I mean, let's just face the facts. Amen. Regardless of what the crazy world's doing. In the beginning, Jesus said, in the beginning, have you not heard? Have you not read? He made them male and female. You can't change that. They may try, but you can't change that. That's the design of God. No, I'm getting into controversy now. Let me shift gears here. But it's not controversial to God. God's very plain in his word. Amen. But you will maintain in that glorification, you will maintain how you lived your, whether you are a male or a female on this earth. And so it's not about, you know, it's not about anything that we know about this identity on this side of heaven. It's about a completely new identity in Jesus Christ, that you will be just like him. You'll be just like him. Hallelujah. Glorified. Let me move on to the next question. So how can I fill the void in my soul? Is there a void in my soul? Yes. Every person has a void in their soul. And that void can only be filled by God. It's a longing on the inside of every single person. Everybody has that. There's even a song on Christian radio that talks about the God hole, the void that's in every single person. And that's why I believe that's why people have. I mean, we are living in a time where people have an identity crisis. You know, and the things that we see reflecting in culture, things we see happening in society, is because there's an identity crisis. When people are separated from God, and the further they get away from God, the further they drift, the more confused they become. And that's exactly where we are. And that's why I said we are answering the most critical questions. These are the most critical questions. Jesus, my friend, fills the whole of the soul. Every person has it, and it can only be filled by God. It's a longing on the inside. It can only be filled by God's presence. It's a spiritual longing, and we have had it ever since Adam became separated from God in the Garden of Eden. And that's why people today are trying to fill it with all kind of things. But look at what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14. He said, whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, flowing, bubbling continually within him into for eternal life. Hallelujah. I mean, there's the answer. Jesus fills the whole of the soul. Every person has that void on the inside. So they'll try to fill. See, they're trying to fill it. Every person is trying to fill it. Whether they're trying to fill it, you know, through sexual fulfillment, or they're trying to fill it, you know, through a new identity, or they're trying to fill it, you know, if I could just get the right woman, I'll fill that void. If I could just get the right man, I'll fill that void. No, they can never fill that void. If I can get the right job, if I had enough money, if I could have this car, you know, all of those things, none of that can fill the void. Why? Because it takes an indescribable gift. Jesus fills the whole of the soul. Hallelujah. And he's the only one. He's the only one that can fill it. And when he fills it, my friends, everything in life changes. I mean, everything. Everything changes. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, 5:14, that if any person, any man, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Why? Because now there's the soul has been filled, and now there's a spiritual dynamic at work. See, we live in a world where people live by what they feel. Are y'all with me? They live by what they feel. When you have the spirit dynamic on the inside of you, you live by truth and not by feeling. Are y'all with me? And there's a huge, huge, huge difference. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's why Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But people don't live by truth. They live by what they feel. So they're trying to fill the void, fill the hole. Round and round and round it goes, and where it stops, nobody knows, because it can't be filled. How can I fill the void? God's indescribable gift. Let me move on to the next question. Question number four. We only got five. We're almost done. How can I have relationship with God? How can I have that? What does it mean? What does it look like to have relationship with God? See, it all boils down, again, to the indescribable gift. Jesus is the one who connects us to the Father. And if I am in Christ, then I am in relationship with God the Father. Because those who are in Jesus are in the Father. Consider this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "As for you, keep in your hearts what you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the first dwells and remains in you, then you will dwell in the Son and in the Father always." Always. I will be in relationship with the Father because of the indescribable gift. Remember the definition. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. Word gift. That's the definition. Spiritual. A spiritual gift. A supernatural gift. God gives us something that is supernatural. Eternal life. I'm already living eternal life. Do you know why? Because it's a present possession. So as a born-again child of God, I'm already living. I already have it. I'm already enjoying it. Now, yeah, one day this body has to be laid aside. But thank God the eternal life continues on because it is a present possession. So to abide in Christ is to abide in God. And it is God's desire to be in relationship with all people. Peter alluded to that. He said, it is not the Lord's will. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all. He said, but that all would repent, right? God is not willing that any perish, but that all would repent and come to faith and have the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. God is not willing for any to perish. But remember what Jesus said, and that I started with the introduction, but you will not come to me that you might have life. That has such an application to the world in which we live. But I am rejoicing in God that the Lord is saving people in these industries that have affected culture. Amen. And I believe Kanye West has been converted. I believe that the young lady that went to Israel and was baptized in the Jordan River, which our group, we had that experience. What a wonderful experience that was to be baptized in the Jordan River. I mean, it was something we'll never forget. And you know, what an incredible thing. You know, so the singer that I can't remember her name off the top of my head. Who is it? Demi Lovato. You know, she went and made a commitment to Christ. Now, of course, she's kind of fallen under some persecution. But Jesus said, get ready for that. He said, because they hated me first. So remember, they hated me first. So then when they hate you, don't be surprised. Amen. Because they hated me before they hated you. So if you're going to be attached to me, then guess what? They're going to hate you too. Should that change anything? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I want to abide in Christ. This life is nothing. It's going to be over in a breath. It'll be history. I want to be in Christ. I want to abide in Christ to abide in God. It is God's desire. He wants to be in relationship with all people. And I believe to accomplish that objective, I believe that we're going to see a tide turn in the United States of America. And I am believing that God is going to save some high-ranking strategic people in the entertainment industry, in the music industry, in the sports industry. There's already a lot of them in the sports industry. I believe that we are going to see some key people become born-again Christians, come into relationship with Jesus Christ. The desire that God has is so strong. It's so strong to be in relationship with people that he reached out to the entire world through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, think about what John 3:16 says. It says that God so loved the world. What does that mean? Who is the world? The inhabitants thereof, the people groups of the world. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I mean, what an incredible thought. How do we define that? You can't. It's indescribable. It's indescribable. It's a gift. It's a gift. Thank God for it. Here's the fifth and final thing. How can I know true love? And everybody's trying to find love, right? I mean, even the Beatles came to the revelation, can't buy me love. Money can buy a lot of things. It can buy you women for rich men. It can buy you men for rich women. But that don't mean you got love, right? There's a lot of fake love in the world. But the question is, how can I know true love? Well, we have to go back to the very person and nature and character of God. The only people that really know how to love a spouse are those who love God. Those who don't love God can't really love in a true sense. They can love to a degree, but they can't love in the spiritual sense of the fullness of love. Because we're talking about true love. And even James said this in the book of James. He said, if I say that I love God, but yet I hate my brother or my sister or my neighbor, or whoever we want to put in the category, he said, then the love of God is not in me. All right, so he was nailing it right there. He said, you can't really love your brother or your sister. You can love them with an earthly love, but you can't love them with real, supernatural, true love until you first of all love God. And then when you love God, then you are able to love others. Think about how that works, my friends, because we see it demonstrated. Jesus demonstrated it from the very beginning when he died on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 5 in concluding this message today. Look at what this says. It says, such hope. He's talking about, you know, that tribulation produces patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope. And then he says, hope doesn't disappoint. He says in verse 5, hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. And here's the reason. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Any of y'all men see the football game Thursday night? They were showing a little love. Now, how many of you know if you're going to whack an opponent over the head with a helmet with the potential to kill him, you're really not manifesting love? Right? Now, we're going to go watch the Saints play today, and we're going to hope that they just get in there and kill him. Right? I mean, that's the philosophy of football. I mean, it is. I never played football. I played street football. I played one time a football game where we challenged these guys that we thought they were dirt to play on concrete. tackle football on concrete. That just shows you how stupid the youthful mind is. Right? But we wanted to show them who was boss. Well, I really rejoice that they didn't take the challenge to go do something as foolish as that. I've done a lot of other foolish things, but at least I didn't do that. But, that's the philosophy. Kill them, you know, take their head off. Of course, they don't really mean it in a literal sense. I don't think. You know, but the Bible brings us to where true love really is found, how it operates and what it looks like. And he nails it right here. He says that it's the love of God that has been poured out into us, into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love what the Message Bible says. The Message Bible says we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You can't find enough containers to contain the love of God. It's impossible. Why is that? Because we're talking about true love. It's only found in God. And isn't that amazing that the Bible says right here, he pours it out into every born-again child of God. I'm so thankful that I know the Lord. I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. I remember back, days in my youth, we would do violence on people. I mean, if somebody, we kind of had some rival gangs. And, if somebody wronged us, there was going to be retribution. But I thank God that it's not like it is today. The retribution today is with guns and murder. Thank God we weren't in that era, that extreme kind of violence. But it could have been. But the moment when love came in, all that anger lifts. Hatred lifts. Animosity lifts. All those grudges, it just lifts. See, because it can't abide in the same container. Amen? It's got to go. You know, it's sort of like putting dirt in the bottom of a bucket. And then you put a water hose in the bucket. And as the water hose begins to fill that bucket, that dirt just begins to come. It stirs up, right? And the longer you leave that water filling that container, it'll reach a point to where all that dirt is gone. Isn't that awesome? And that's just how it is with the love of God. See, the container is in our hearts. And the more that he pours it, containers can't even, is not enough. There's not enough container. It's so awesome. We're talking about true love. And when somebody's functioning and operating in that, I'll show you the result of that. Strong marriages, strong families, strong homes, strong churches, strong communities, strong nation. Because it's an unbeatable combination.